Well, good morning again. I'm glad you're here with us today. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll be hanging out in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 today. Big surprise, right? No? Y'all are quiet. You're going to have to wake up a little bit. Who's tired? Who's just wore out from all the stuff going on? Listen, I am too, and my prayer this morning is that in the midst of all the craziness of the Christmas season, all the stuff that you have to check off your list between now and Christmas morning, and all the stuff you've already had to check off your list before today, my prayer is that this morning we'd just be able to rest in the truth of God's Word and what He did for us in sending His Son Jesus. So are you ready to do that? Me too. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father, we love you, and Lord, most of us are just so busy that it's hard to pause and just take in what you did for us in sending Jesus to us. And what it meant that He was born into our world, and not just born into our world, but born humbly into our world. God, help us to pause this morning. Help us just to take in Your Word and the truth of exactly what You did for us and how we respond to that. Lord, what a wonderful gift in Jesus. God, I know some of us are not busy. Some of us are things have changed over this past year, and perhaps this Christmas season is lonelier and more difficult than any other Christmas that they've experienced. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would help them to pause and be reminded of the hope that they have in Jesus this morning. We know that some are watching Christians and wondering why they can have such hope in the midst of this broken world. And so, Lord, we pray for them this morning. If there's any among us that don't know Jesus, Lord, we pray that You would just open their eyes to who Jesus is and just the glory of His coming to us. Lord, we love You, and we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Listen, so if you've been with us through December, you know we've been walking through a series called Sing and looking at why we sing. And we've gone to the Psalms, we've gone to the Book of Acts, we've gone to the letter to the Colossians in the New Testament. And kind of in that theme, we're going to Jesus' birth this morning. And what we see in Luke chapter 1 and 2 is that one of the main responses to Jesus being born into our world is song. And I'm not going to camp out on this a long time this morning, but I just want us to see it very quickly in Scripture. And I want us to take it in that people, and not just people, but angels, were moved to joyfully singing when Jesus came into our world, or the news of His coming into our world. So, if you will, look at chapter 1, verse 46. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was a virgin, so it was a miracle conception. Jesus was, by every definition, a miracle baby. Mary is 6 months pregnant. She has gone to visit Elizabeth, a relative of hers, who is also pregnant. And in the midst of being with Elizabeth, Scripture tells us that Mary sang. Verse 46. Says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. It's a song. Mary sang in light of the fact that she was pregnant with the Messiah, the promised son in the line of David. She sang. We go on down, continue to read through Luke chapter 1, and we come across a man named Zechariah again. He was a priest. His wife was also pregnant. His wife was Elizabeth, who Mary went to see when she was singing. And his wife was pregnant with John the Baptist, the man who would come before Jesus and tell the world that Jesus was here. So Zechariah also knew that Jesus was here because the angel told him and his wife that their son would announce the arrival of the Messiah, King Jesus. And when his son, John, is born, we see the word prophecy that he prophesied in verse 67, but this too is a song that Zechariah sang at the birth of his son, not simply because he had a son named John, but because the birth of his son pointed to just a few months later that the Messiah would be born. So follow along with me. Verse 68 of chapter 1. Zechariah sings, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So Zechariah sang. We get on down to chapter 2 of Luke. Right? And this is the passage that we all know, familiar with, the Christmas story. It's one that Linus recites in the Charlie Brown Christmas cartoon, right? So we're familiar with this. It begins in verse 1 that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration with Quirinius. When Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And so Joseph and Mary, from the line of David, must go to Bethlehem, and there Mary gives birth. And we see that when she gives birth, verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying." Now this is, that word host there is armies. This is an angel armies, a multitude of heavenly soldiers in the air singing. Can you imagine? Verse 14, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." The angels sang at the news of Jesus' birth. We We keep reading. 8 days after Jesus was born, his mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, took him to the temple to be circumcised, and there is an old man there at the temple, an old priest, who has been waiting his entire life to see the Messiah. His name is Simeon. Verse 27 of chapter 2, and it says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, that is Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" He's talking about Jesus. "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So Simeon sang at the news of Jesus' birth. The angels sang at the news of Jesus' birth. Zechariah sang at the news of Jesus' birth. And Mary sang at the news of Jesus' birth. And they worshiped God through song, simply because Jesus came. You look at the first verses of each of these sections, and we should do the same. We should also worship God through song because Jesus came. Because God on high came to us. See, Christmas is a dividing line between our faith and the faith of others. What we call a relationship with God and the religion of others. Where every other religion teaches that you must work your way to God, what we celebrate at Christmas is God coming to us. And that is why these people sang. That is why they worshiped him. You look at Mary's first words, chapter 1, verse 46, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She worships God. Zechariah, he begins his song, chapter 1, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." The angel's song, chapter 2, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest." Simeon, before he sings, Luke tells us, he blessed God and said. So he worshiped God in response, simply in response to Jesus coming. In the busyness of all that is Christmas for us, perhaps in the loneliness that all that Christmas is for you, can you just take in for a second the significance that God came to us? He didn't call us to the top of a mountain. He didn't call us to get to the bottom of a checklist so that we could be with him. He came. That's what Christmas is about. He came. That is why Christians sing and are known for singing at Christmas time. Because our God came to us. One other thing I want to point out to us this morning and to our hearts this morning is in God's strength, in his strength, he chose to bring us tender mercy. So it's not just that he came, but it's the way that Jesus came also. Jesus didn't have to come to become the King of Kings. He already was. He didn't have to come to us to become the first and the last, the one who was and is and will be. He already was. So in his strength, he chose to bring us tender mercy. You look at the words that Mary sang in verse 49 of chapter 1, and she says, "For he who is mighty," he is strong and mighty, "he who is mighty has done great things for me." Verse 51, she says, "He has shown strength with his arm." You think about the birth of Jesus, and you look at Luke chapter 1 and 2, and then you zoom out at the Bible. We did this Wednesday night at our prayer service. We zoomed out. We started in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, right after everything falls apart, right after Adam and Eve sin, and God pronounces the consequences of their sin upon the woman, upon Eve, and upon Adam, and upon the rest of the humanity. He pronounces the consequences of sin, the curse of sin on Satan. And what he says to Satan is, there's going to be one that is coming from Eve, and you, Satan, will hurt him. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have a glimpse of the Christmas story. We are told in Genesis chapter 3, 15, if we pay attention, to look for the one who is coming that will crush the head of the enemy. And we see God's strength moving about history to bring Jesus to us thousands of years later, after he made this promise that one descendant of the very first woman would come into our world. And we read through the Old Testament, we find that descendant would be someone in the line of Seth, and then someone in the line of Abram, and then someone in the line of Isaac, and then Jacob, and then from the tribe of Judah, and then he would sit on the throne of David. And we find in Isaiah tells us 800 years before Jesus is born, that the one that would sit on the throne of David, that will crush the head of the serpent, he would be born of a virgin. And then Micah 5:2 tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem. And we back up and we watch. We hear the words of Mary, and she says, in his might, he has done great things for me. And we say, how? Well, he made a promise long, long, long ago. And he kept his promise. And through history, he ordered events to bring us Jesus. Galatians 4:4 says, at just the right time, at the fullness of time, Jesus was born of woman. He came to us. In his might, he's done great things for us. With the strength of his arm, he has done great things for us. But look at what he's chosen to do for us. Verse 50 of Mary's song says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. You read through all these songs, especially Mary's song beginning in chapter 1, verse 30. 46, and Zechariah's song, chapter 1, verse 68, you see this emphasis on mercy. In his mercy, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Verse 52, he has exalted those of humble estate. In other words, he didn't come to give good gifts to those who deserve it. He came to give good gifts to those who are humble in heart, the lowly. Verse 53, he came to fill the hungry with good things. Some of us find, year after year, find us hungry for something more than what the Christmas season offers. The busyness of it, all the sweets, all the family gatherings that are also so sweet and good to our souls. All the parties, all the friends. And we still find our souls hungry for more. Some of you know that hunger very well, because you have all those other things are absent from your life. And Mary sings a song and she says that he came to fill the hungry with good things. Isn't that sweet of Jesus? Verse 54, he came in remembrance of his mercy. Verse 72 in Zechariah's song, he came to show the mercy promised to our fathers. And then verse 78, my favorite part of this, because of the tender mercy of our God. The idea of mercy is really simple. Mercy is punishment withheld. It's when somebody deserves punishment and the one who is supposed to give the punishment does not punish. Mary was so very aware of her sin that the subject of her song about Jesus' coming was his mercy. She was so very aware that she didn't deserve to be the one that carried the very Son of God. She was so very aware of the fact that she didn't deserve to ever be in the presence of God. Zechariah, the same way, singing of Jesus' coming, was so very aware of his sin and the sin of the whole world that he sang not just of God's mercy, but God's tender mercy. Humbled and thrilled at the thought that God would come to us with his tender mercy. Verse 77 of Zechariah's song, chapter 1, to give us knowledge of salvation. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in what? The forgiveness of their sins. So Jesus came to extend mercy, but not only to extend mercy, but to extend grace. Just take that in for a moment. I deserve punishment for my sin. And Jesus came to show me that I could have a relationship with God where I don't receive that punishment. But it doesn't stop there. He came to show us that not only would God show us tender mercy and not giving us our punishment, he came to give us salvation from our sin and extend forgiveness to wipe away our sin. And this is why when we look at the manger, we also need to see the cross. The one that was born and placed in a manger would be later placed on a cross. What Brother Todd prayed is, as he prayed for our offering earlier, that Jesus came into our world. He lived a perfect life. You and I didn't live that way. We haven't and we don't. But Jesus did. He was tempted in every way that we are. He lived perfectly, righteously, without sin. And then he died on the cross in our place. Tender mercy. The tender mercy of God that he would place his son, his perfect son, on the cross instead of me, instead of you. How sweet of our Lord. What a good reason to sing. Joy to the world. Glory to God in the highest. And that Jesus is living because 3 days after his death on the cross, he rose from the dead. So Jesus came and he's available to us today. He is with us always. His call to us is to turn from our sin and to place faith in him. And he takes care of it. Tender mercy of our Lord. And to get a better understanding of this, I want to read some scripture from the Old Testament that points to the coming of Jesus. Isaiah 7, verse 14. I believe it'll be on the screen. Yeah. Isaiah 7, verse 14. You can just follow along. You write these down. If you're not familiar with them, you can go back and read them on your own and just spend time with the Lord in that way. Isaiah was a prophet, lived about 800 years before Jesus was born. God spoke through him to the nation of Israel, but also to other nations. And we're going to read some words that God spoke through Isaiah about the coming of Jesus. Isaiah 7:14. Remember this, 800 years before Jesus was born. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That word Emmanuel, many of you know this, means God with us. So we see from Isaiah that there's going to be a son born, and his mother, when he is born, is going to be a virgin, which is just mind-blowing, something only God can do. But not only that, that son is going to be identified as being God with us, which is also absolutely mind-blowing. We continue to read through Isaiah. We get to chapter 9, and we read this verse in verse 6. Another prophecy pointing to this son that will come. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So the son that will be called Emmanuel, God with us, will also be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, just take those words in for a second. Jesus, who is the very Son of God, who is fully man and fully God himself, who is identified as God with us, is Mighty God. But in the same breath, God inspires Isaiah to also call him Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How wonderful is Jesus? He is our mighty God, but he's also our Wonderful Counselor and our Everlasting Father and our Prince of Peace. Man, he is good. So reading through Isaiah, we should become excited about this son that is going to be born. We read and we read and we find all kinds of things in Isaiah. And we get to Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of a servant who will come. And we later know, because of Jesus' birth and Jesus' death, that the servant and the son are the same. So Isaiah is talking about the son here, though he calls him the servant. And Isaiah 53, verse 2, reads this way. It says, "For he," speaking of the future, but he's speaking of it as if it's already happened, because it's so securely going to happen, because God's going to bring it about. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him." You pause right there and you just think of Jesus' birth. His mother and father had to travel, 9 months pregnant, into a small town called Bethlehem. They get there and she winds up giving birth in a stable, in a barn. And Jesus is laid to sleep in a feeding trough. "Grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. No form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." The people that celebrated his birth were shepherds and animals. You keep reading, "He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So we're introduced to Jesus, and then we're told more about what he would do for us. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He carried our sorrows. If you don't know Jesus, that is what he is offering to you. He is offering to take your grief and to take your sorrows upon himself. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. So not only does he carry our sorrows and bear our griefs, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace, the punishment that brought us peace. So Jesus took my sorrows, he took my grief, but he also took my sin. He took my iniquity and my transgression upon himself. We said a moment ago that mercy was the withholding of punishment, but we see that God, as a just God, didn't simply withhold our punishment, but he placed it upon his Son. Jesus took the punishment that brings us peace. By his wounds, by his torture and death on the cross, we are healed. All we have, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made for his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. There it is. Many shall be accounted righteousness. In other words, they will be given righteousness because he will take their sin. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. God the Father sent God the Son in his tender mercy for us. And on that night in Bethlehem, he arrived. And the angels sang. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're just here because you came with your family and that's what you do on the Sunday before Christmas, we are glad you're here. But I want to encourage you to think on this. When Jesus came, he brought mercy to me, but he also brought it to you. And just as we sing with joy because Jesus came and extended us mercy and took our place on the cross, we say that is also true for you. So we just want to invite you to place faith in him today. The babe that was laid in the manger was placed on the cross for you. And Christian, if I don't know where you are today, perhaps this is a really exciting Christmas for you with grandbabies and children running around. Perhaps this is a hard Christmas for you. I don't know. But we all have reason to sing because of the tender mercy of our Lord. that is new every morning. Perhaps you're trying to carry the weight of your sin. Maybe that's to find your 2019 guilt and shame ridden. Remember that he came to bear those things for you so you don't have to. Perhaps you just need to be reminded of why Jesus came. He came to show us his tender mercy and extend to us the forgiveness of sins. We have a lot of reasons to sing today. So Christians, I hope you'll stand and sing with us at the end of the service today. If you're not a Christian, the invitation is open to you, and come forward as we sing. Be glad to sit down with you and show you what it means to give your life to Christ, find salvation in him today in the Word. You can come find somebody after the service is over and tell them you're ready to follow Jesus. Show me what it means, and we'll do that for you, okay? I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to close the service today on this Christmas Sunday, singing joy to the world because he came. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, you are so very good. God, when we think of the birth of Jesus into the world, we are so humbled by the fact that he came, by the way that he came. And God, we have so many reasons to sing. And Lord, I pray that as we contemplate these things, we contemplate your tender mercy that we find in Jesus alone. Lord, I pray that we would sing loudly, and our songs wouldn't end after Christmas, but they would continue to ring out through the next year. God, I pray for those who this season is hard. I pray that they would be able to find joy in your tender mercies, even in the midst of a hard season. And we pray for those who don't know you, who have only heard of your tender mercies but haven't tasted them yet. God, we pray that they would, and they would soon. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.